that as the sun goes down on the 14th day, so it's not the beginning of the 14th day, but at the end of the 14th day, the lamb is to be killed. Lamb weighs what? A year-old lamb weighs approximately maybe 25, 30 pounds. You kill the lamb, and you roast it. How long does it take to roast 30 pounds of lamb? Six hours. Sounds good. Have you ever roasted a lamb?
Pieces of it.
Fair enough. All right, so at twilight, near when the sun goes down, according to the Jews, twilight means between the evenings, and they typically interpret that to mean at approximately 3 o'clock-ish in the afternoon. So 3 o'clock-ish in the afternoon, mid-afternoon, is how the Jews currently interpret that to translate that. They're saying that the lamb is to be killed. Put it over the fire, spread its blood on the doorpost, put it over the fire and roast it for several hours. The sun is down. What day is the lamb eaten on? 15th day, obviously. Because the lamb was killed on the 14th day, and on the 15th day, the lamb is eaten. And do you have to have the lamb eaten by a certain time? It has to be eaten before dawn.
Is there, it's hard for me to think that all those people living in Egypt and slavery had lamb roaming around their backyards. So was there any provisions made for people to group together to do this thing? Or?
So here's how it works. Every person must eat an equal share of lamb. The entire lamb must be consumed before dawn. 1 year-old lamb will serve approximately 10 people. If you don't have enough people in your household to eat the entire lamb, you're supposed to get with another household such that you can eat the entire lamb. So what all the historians have said is basically what would happen is groups of approximately 10 at a time would get together and they would eat the lamb together. If you are too young to eat your entire share, you're not allowed any of the lamb. If you're too old or you're missing too many teeth or whatever the case may be, you're not allowed to participate. Each person has to eat the entire share of they have, so 1/10 of the lamb for each and every person. It must be consumed with bitter herbs and standing up. You're not supposed to sit down or recline, that is typically the case. It was all to be consumed before dawn. Okay, those are the basics. Lamb is selected on the 10th day, lamb is killed on the 14th day, it's eaten on the 15th day. Okay? Good advice. Jennifer, would you put up our graphic for us? Please.
So, with the million people, that's 100,000 lamb.
So, there is a story in Josephus. And the story of Josephus, and this was approximately the time of Christ, was to ask, all right, go out and collect all the kidneys from the lambs which are being slaughtered. And count them. The purpose was to take a census of the people by counting the number of kidneys of the lambs. Okay? They collected 600,000 kidneys.
This is during the time of Christ.
That 300,000 lambs or 600,000?
Yes.
Lambs have 2 kidneys like we do.
Lambs do have 2 kidneys, yes. The estimate, yes, number approximately was estimated to be, we don't know for sure, but it's one of those two, somewhere there, take it for what it's worth. All right, so if we take a look at our graphic, Passover begins as the sun goes down on the 14th day. Jennifer's kind enough to move her mouse around there. Thank you. Midnight is that little black bar at the top. Passover is not a Sabbath. At least it doesn't start as a Sabbath. Passover continues into the 15th day until about dawn. So Passover is actually about a day and a quarter, a day and a half, somewhere in that neighborhood, is how long it lasts. Now notice when the Passover meal is. It's that green bar. Passover meal is eaten after the lamb has been roasted. The lamb, Brian suggested, might take 3, 4, 5, 6 hours to roast. That means if you're killing the lamb there, it's going to be ready to be eaten, starting well after sunset. Now, in the time of the Exodus, when did God go and kill all the firstborn who did not have the blood on the doorposts? Nobody?
At midnight.
Roy is correct. So at midnight, not the first midnight, but the second midnight that's up there on the bar, that's when God would kill all of the firstborn, both human and animal, which were not protected by the blood of the door. Okay? The Passover meal is on the 15th day. We all good with that? It's important. All right. In Mark chapter 22, excuse me, Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 tells us a story about where this starts around verse 15 or so. In fact, I think it's worth reading. So if we take a look at Luke chapter 22, we have the story of the disciples saying, okay, it's getting close to Passover. What do you want us to do? The Lord says, well, I want you to go into the city, and I want you to find the man who's carrying a jar of water on his shoulder or on his head, on his shoulder. And I want you to follow him. Starting here in about verse 10. Follow him, and when he enters the house, go in and ask the master of the house if we can use his room. Hey, thank you, the house. You'll say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upstairs room, make preparations there. So they found him. They found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So what is eaten on Passover?
Lamb.
Lamb is eaten on Passover. What's the other thing that's eaten?
Bitter herbs.
Why are the bitter herbs eaten? What was the reason given? It was to represent the bitter time the Israelites spent in Egypt as slaves. So the Lord specifically said, on Passover, you're supposed to eat bitter herbs to represent how miserable you had been. This is your way of remembering. Okay? Now, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup in hand, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the product of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. All right, these are the verses I want to focus on today. What's another name for this ritual? Communion. Many of us have participated in communion. Communion consists of drinking a little bit of wine or grape juice. Depends on what your belief is. Consists of having some unleavened bread, and it consists of maybe foot washing. We did that because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus is telling us, from now on, I want you to remember me with these things. Now, Jennifer, let's go back to the other graphic, if you would. She has to switch the page to good. Don't worry. Where is Jesus having this meal with his disciples? At what point in time? Is he having this meal with them at the green bar where it says Passover? We have a couple no's, three no's. Are there any yeses?
Looks like breakfast in the church.
You say yes, right? That is when he ate it. Let's look at it very carefully and think about it. The purple bar there on the 14th day, before the Passover meal, the lamb is slain, Jesus dies. Jesus died at the exact same time the lamb was slain, the Passover lamb. Jesus is dead when the Passover meal happens. He's laying in the tomb, resting in the tomb, when the Passover meal is happening. True or false? And one true.
So are you saying that the Passover meal is different than from communion? Is that, am I hearing that right?
That's exactly what you're hearing.
So you just said in verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover before I suffer.
Yes.
And in that, it's not really good. Is that basically Jesus saying that?
Yes.
So if he's saying that, then there's your answer to your question.
He's saying, I want to eat this Passover meal with you.
This Passover, this with this.
It's an important verse. It's a very important verse that we look at very, very carefully. So
when he says before I suffer, that implies that it's before the crucifixion.
So I have earnestly desired, going to verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I want to eat Passover with you.
Doesn't mean it.
So, Jennifer, go back to the other graphic. You would. And this time, let's go to the second graphic. Alright, as you can see, we added a couple words here on our graphic to the left-hand side. The Last Supper happens at the beginning of the 14th day. At the night. Remember, the day begins when the sun goes down. So at the beginning of the 14th day is when the Last Supper happens. That's where verse 15 and 16 are set. They're said over here at the purple line. He's talking about the green line. Read those verses carefully. See if you can reconcile those ideas. Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16. I desire earnestly to eat the Passover meal with you. I will not eat it until when? When does Jesus say he will eat the Passover meal with you? Jennifer, go ahead and into the graphic up on the screen. We've all got Bibles in our hands here, and we're all reading carefully. So we don't need to have the Bible verse up on the screen at all. Thank you.
It's also not mentioned in this passage of eating the lamb.
There is no passage, as Ron says, there's no reference to the lamb or the bitter herbs being eaten the last time. Every Jew eats lamb and bitter herbs at every Passover meal. What God told them to do. It's a ceremony that they've been keeping for centuries. They still do it today. They do it on the 15th day. Jesus is dead on the 15th day, and he's laying in the tomb. Take a look at that verse very, very, very carefully. I earnestly desire to eat the Passover with you. I will not eat until when? When is the kingdom of God? That verse is telling us explicitly in Jesus' own words, I will eat Passover with you, Tim, in the future. Is that what it's saying? Is there any other way to read it? Help me out.
Did they come back from the tomb and did you do that?
So, Jesus is raised on the day, the first Sunday after Passover. So wherever the first day is after Passover, whether that be on the 16th day, as most Christians believe, or whether it be the 18th day, believe it's the Wednesday crucifixion, whichever way it is, ignore that. Jesus is raised on the first day of the week. He then walks on the road to Emmaus with a couple of people. They get together that night and they eat, and Jesus eats there. So, Rob is suggesting the idea that the kingdom of God happens immediately after his death. Maybe you're not suggesting, but you're asking this question. So, we're putting out there the idea that the kingdom of God begins as soon as Jesus is resurrected, and that Passover is also that. So if we go back to Luke 22, verse 16, it says, I will not eat Passover with you until the kingdom of God. The question would be, Passover was already done and gone when he had that meal with them. So the question we have is, when is the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God as soon as he is resurrected? We are all looking at the kingdom of God now, and it doesn't ever get any better. That's one interpretation. And there's a lot of people who actually believe that, that we currently live in the kingdom of God now. Hey, you're anxious. Huh?
No, because this is my brain, but look, Luke, right?
I'm in Luke.
And you're talking about people also from the book of government. Okay, so then if you go to Revelation 21, after all the drama happened, then we go to chapter 21 of Revelation, and then Jerusalem. So we did that after all the fire and all that, and then the kingdom of heaven brought into it.
So that's a very different idea than what was just proposed, or at least questioned by Rob. And that being, is the kingdom of God after the lake of fire? Or is the kingdom of God after Jesus is resurrected? When is it that Jesus is referring to in Luke 22? Is he referring to which one? Or both?
How? What's he talking about?
Does Passover matter? Does it have to happen on the 14th day? Or can Passover happen any old time? And this is the same question with Sabbath.
You
have
Sabbath. But he said, don't test me. I have the eggs.
He did say that, but then they did touch him before the day was over.
But then, so then, if he had.
You know, Jesus had a lot to say about the kingdom of God. In the present tense. So this verse is a fulfillment of the kingdom. And I think those are different things.
All right, so explain to us how these differ. Speak to the Allisons. They're wearing the mask, it's a little difficult to understand.
So Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And one of the phrases he uses several times is that the kingdom of God is among you in a present sense. Not in a future sense, but a present sense. So the idea of the kingdom of God is only in the future that is not supported by Jesus himself. However, this passage says, Jesus says, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So this is something different than just the kingdom of God. We can make the argument that that was already there. But there's some fulfillment, so this is a developmental kind of thing that will culminate in the future when he eats the Passover.
One important thing to note, the word fulfillment here is plerizo, that's the Greek word. It is the same word that means to pay or to fulfill as in complete, but it also means to cause to happen, to be responsible for. So we often, in our English language, we use the word to mean to end. That is not the way the Greeks typically use it. They meant to do form of the word. So just keep that in mind as we go through thinking about it. All right.
There's another reason that this is not the Passover meal, based on the Luke version. Explicitly said Jesus reclined, and the Passover meal was meant to be eaten.
So we have multiple reasons why what happens in this described in Luke 22 is not the Passover meal. One, it's on the wrong day. Two, they're eating the wrong food. Three, they're reclining, they're not standing. So what we see described in Luke 22 is not the Passover meal, even though they're talking about the Passover meal, they are describing the Passover meal. And Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do on Passover. I want you to break bread, and I want you to drink wine in remembrance of me. In my opinion, this answers the question that we had last week. Do I need to go and kill the lamb today? I think the answer is no. I think Jesus is telling us instead, to break bread and drink wine. In remembrance of me. And do that on Passover.
In remembrance of the act of atonement.
The act of atonement, and in the act of sacrificing the lamb, which is Jesus, and do that at the proper time, on the proper day, just like I have instructed you. Remember, Jesus is the one who gave the command to Moses to select the lamb on the 10th day. And to sacrifice the lamb on the 14th day, and to spread the blood on the doorpost on the 14th day, and to eat the lamb on the 15th day. Jesus is the one who gave those instructions. When he came to earth, he fulfilled those things just as he set them up. He's the one who did each one of those steps. And he did them at the proper time, the proper day, and as the book of John says in chapter 14, verse 29, I told you all this is going to happen. So that when it does happen, you'll believe it. That's why he told us all this. He gave to the Israelites all of the ceremony, all the rituals in Exodus, and he had them live it out in real life, all for the purpose of saying, look, that way when it happens, when I come, you're going to believe. So, the last supper, Luke 22, verse 15, 16, that area. Jesus is describing the Passover meal that is going to happen the following night. And he's saying, I'm going to eat the Passover meal with you again. Not tonight. I'm not going to be here tomorrow night, sorry. But I am going to eat the Passover meal with you when the kingdom of God happens. Can I read any other way?
Can.
How can I read it another way?
Well, it's... What Christians do and say, he's referring to this meal of the reading.
Right. Much of Christianity, much of Adventism, believes that the meal that Jesus was sitting down and eating with the disciples during the Last Supper was the Passover meal. Ellen White says it was the Passover meal. In Desire of Ages, she explicitly states this is Passover.
Who's Ellen White?
Oh, you were asking. Oh, this is a legitimate question. I'm sorry. Okay, right. All right, so everyone in this room, Mr. Ellen White, is with you. That's okay. That's perfectly fine. I'm sorry. That's a long story, but let me just give you a brief review. No, it's important. But it's important because Ellen White is a person who this church began approximately 150 or 70 years ago. And when the church began, Ellen White was one of the people who was involved in getting the church. She wrote a lot of books. She wrote a lot of manuscripts, she wrote a lot of letters. And she was a prolific writer. She is largely responsible for the church being successful and coming into existence. What she wrote, a lot of people take very, very seriously. The question is she an equivalent to the Bible? Most of us would say no. The Bible stands alone. Nonetheless, many of us find her easier to read than the Bible. And many of us choose to read her instead of White. But you're right, it's very, very important that we use the Bible and the Bible only to decide what is true or false. But nonetheless, Ellen White is a very, very important figure in this church. All right, Rob.
I want to try to throw a loop in here, but this is something that makes me think that this is when the kingdom of God was given to us, because that wasn't that also the time when the whole, I mean, I'm in the reactor, okay, so I'm trying to put this together in my mind. Is that when the Holy Spirit was reawakening?
So, according to this, we have Passover. A few days later, a day, two, three, whatever the number might be, based on what day of the week Passover falls on, there will be first fruits. 50 days after first fruits, 50 days after the resurrection, will be the feast of weeks, Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit is poured out. It happens on festival. It happens after Jesus has died. If Jesus,
yeah, that's what I was saying, right? When he came back, when he was the whole purpose of the
resurrection. Correct. So he came, he poured out the Holy Spirit, he poured all of humanity. So the question is, and Ron, maybe you can address this best. What is the kingdom of God?
Well, the kingdom of God is, I look at it, is the kingdom of God is sort of the area of God's influence, the area in which he rules. And so it's in a physical place and time. So when Jesus uses this phrase, Matthew calls it the kingdom of heavens, it refers to that as the areas in which God's kingdom is growing. It's a growing, changing evolving thing. It's not everywhere, but it is present and it's growing.
So, are we living in the kingdom of God now?
Yeah, in years we are.
And but you say that what's being referred to in Luke 22 is a little different.
Yeah, we say that there's a sense in that Greek word,
a reference to more than what it is today.
The goal of what it is today, I suppose.
Okay.
Does the kingdom of God or not?
The kingdom of God is in our heart. That's what God wants. He wants to live in us. Does he live in you right now? Does he live in each and every one of us right now? Does he live in us as much as he possibly could?
According to his standard.
Will there be a day in which that manifestation is greater than it is now?
Yeah.
When will that be?
When we're all changed in the twinkle of an eye and sound of the trumpet, somewhere in there.
Okay. So let's take a look. What is it we're trying to discuss here in Luke 22? The question really boils down to, is Jesus saying that he will eat Passover with us? When?
Every time summer Passover is fulfilled.
At some point in the future.
At some point in the future, that
you are not
being terrible. Well, that means I'm failing miserably. I try to make it easier.
Well, on Passover sometime in the future.
So, on Passover sometime in the future, is that a reasonable interpretation? Is there another way to say it? Could it be accurate? Patricia. Yep,
we need the microphone.
Great. Speak loudly so you can speak over it.
We're given to believe that we can't think of the first chapter that there will be a huge bang when we are in heaven.
Yes.
Which might be the best for me.
So to address that, your prayer, there is a major event that happens after the second coming. It's called the wedding banquet. It's something that we haven't really talked about much. But interestingly enough, if you follow the patterns of the Jewish wedding, the Jewish wedding works a little bit differently than ours does. So I'm going to give you a real quick brief overview of it, because we're going to need to give this in much more detail. Here's the quick overview. First of all, what happens is all weddings in the Jewish system are arranged. So we get together as parents and we decide who our children are going to marry. We select their spouses for them. We then send the boy to the girl's house with gifts for not her, but gifts for mom and dad and for all the siblings. We then ask the girl to come out, assuming that the parents are in agreement with this arrangement. And we ask the girl to come out and say, do you accept this guy? If she says yes, dad there saying, well, I just got paid a nice dowry, you better say yes. She says yes. He says, all right, then what we do is we sign a contract in this detail, the arrangement between you and I, between our family and your family. They sign a contract. They are now officially married. He then leaves. He goes home. He goes back to his father's house.
And in his father's house, he prepares a many mansions. In his father's house, he prepares a room, a chupa. And in this mansion, he's preparing for his future wife. It's usually in the same place as where the father lived, because we have intergenerational living. At some point in time, known only to the father, when the father decides, the father and the bridegroom decide that his mansion has been properly prepared and everything is in order, and the bridegroom returns to the bride's house as a thief in the night. He shows up at midnight. He then abducts her and carries her in the palanquin back to his father's mansion, to his father's house, to the house that he's prepared for him and her. When they arrive, they lock the doors. Boy and girl go into the bedroom, physically joined together as one. The wedding guests, who are all present, celebrate the wedding for a week. Boy and girl come out and join them. They have a wedding feast, and this is when the feast happens. If you follow and you take a look at the analogy, this is written throughout all Judaism. You go and read all the Jewish commentary. The entire Bible is full of this imagery. And it is exactly, the wedding imagery is exactly the same imagery that is used in the festivals. Passover is the introduction of the family. It's the dowry. The blood is paid. The law is given at Mount Sinai at the Feast of Weeks. And at Mount Sinai, the contract is signed. God meets with each and every individual person personally and says, do you agree to this deal that I've made with you? Not just the Jews who are sitting at Mount Sinai, standing at Mount Sinai. The Jews teach that God came and met with each and every Jew in person at Mount Sinai. In every Jew who is alive today, he met with every one of us. In fact, the Jews teach that he met with everybody on the planet throughout all time. But it was only the Jews who accepted the contract. That's what they teach. That's the contract. There's yet a wedding feast and a wedding to happen. So, in a part, the marriage happens at Sinai. That's when the contract is signed. The wedding is consummated. The Feast of Tabernacles for the Day of Atonement. Anyway, that's the way Hebrews teach. Remember, we're all grafted into the Hebrew religion. We are grafted into that Hebrew belief. Paul tells us explicitly, when you join and you accept Jesus, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus kept all of the Jewish rituals. Jesus taught using the Jewish rituals. He used the language of marriage repeatedly. The Jews have four cups of redemption that are drunk at specific times. One of the cups of redemption happens to match the cup of redemption of the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, the language Jesus used was the language of marriage. If you take a look and you continue to read past Luke 22 a little bit, you will see where Jesus tells them, I go to my father's house, prepare a mansion for you. That's marriage language. It matches the language that's in a Jewish customs. At the Last Supper, Jesus is not sitting here saying, I'm going to be your king. He says, I want to get married to you guys. Would you guys accept? I'm going to get married to you. That's the language he's using as he uses that last cup. And he passes it out. That's something we don't typically think of as Christians, but if you take a look at the Jewish system, that's exactly the language he was using. I want to be your partner. I want to reunify with you. As Tom was saying earlier, we use the R word, that relationship word.
It's true. God says, I want a relationship with you. I want to be your friend. I want to be your partner. I want to live in you. I want to make my home in you. I want to make the kingdom of God in you. And I am not going to eat Passover with you tomorrow night, he said the last time. I won't be here. I'm going to be dead. But I am going to eat Passover with you again in the future. That's what Luke 22 said. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I know some of you don't buy that. I know some of you are silent, and the reason you're silent is saying, Steve, you're wrong. You're not speaking up, but I know that's what you think. So tell me, correct it, and let's talk about it as a group, because that's what we're supposed to do. If you think something's not right, let's sit down as a group and figure out where it is we've got it wrong. Let's make it right. Now, I might take a little thing. We're hitting you up hard with it. And if we want to come back and talk about it again in the future, we can do that. Rob,
well, several thoughts. You know, so, the synoptic gospels all the scene, and they all have a variety of differences in them.
They do.
The idea of I won't do this until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. Matthew says it will be different than Matthew says. Well, back in just a little bit, all of the Gospels say this phrase in a similar way, and they all are specific to God. None of them are specific to the meaning.
Except for Luke 22.
Except for Luke 22.
So
Jesus says, I'm not going to drink this cup with you, which is interesting, the marriage idea. And then,
by the way, it's the third cup of redemption.
Matthew says that I will drink it with you in my shop. Drinking the kingdom of God, or until the kingdom of God comes. The three ways that the apostles do.
So, wrong is correct. If you go and you take a look, you know, look in the margin of your Bible with your cross reference and read this passage about the Last Supper in all four Gospels. Now, John is probably the least informative on the specifics, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about it extensively. Jesus did eat that night. Jesus did eat the bread, and he did drink the wine with the disciples. Now, just as a separate question, when Jesus was in the tomb, where were most of the disciples? Where might they have been hiding?
Yeah.
In the upper room, maybe?
Parlor.
I suspect, and we have no way of going because we're not told, but the upper room was requested and held in reserve for the purpose of passing. I believe that many of the disciples were probably having Passover. Time as Jesus was in the tomb. They're doing it probably in the upper room. Were they eating lamb? Had they followed the instructions of break bread and break wine? In my opinion, communion is the replacement of the animal of Passover. I don't need to kill my lamb. Maybe needs not the right word. Jesus is telling me, I am the Lamb. I am the fulfillment. I am the reality of this sacrifice. And I'm asking you to remember me by eating broken bread and drinking wine. And to do that for Passover. And I I will do this with you. I want you to join me for a Passover meal at some point in time in the future. I think he's asking us to do that each Passover, every Passover in the future. So if you're looking for evidence of the festivals after the cross, in my opinion, this verse explicitly tells us to keep Passover in the future. After the cross.
By holding communion on that particular day.
That's the way I read it. Do this in remembrance of me and do Passover, do communion on that day. That night, actually. On the night of the 15th. So as we look at that, Passover day begins on the 14th. It's a Sabbath on the 15th. The Passover meal is always on Sabbath. No matter what day of the week it falls on. That's the way I read it. Now, as you go back and study this for yourself, you read your own Bibles, you don't have me here pounding you over the head on points. Go back, read it carefully. If you find something that we need to understand, let's share it with the group. Come back and explain to us how we can read this in any other way. Because this verse explicitly, in my opinion, tells us to keep the Passover in our future and to do it by holding communion on that day. And it comes directly from Jesus. Remember, Jesus could not be eating the Passover meal of the Last Supper. He could not be eating that Passover meal because, number one, it's the wrong day. Number two, he was eating the wrong foods. Number three, he was reclining and not standing. It's explicitly instructed by Moses. Jesus is the one who told Moses what to tell all the people. In Exodus, in Egypt, I want you to select the lamb on the 10th day. What happened, by the way, on the 10th day in the week of Christ did I? How was Jesus the light as the lamb? Jesus entered into the city riding a donkey. And as he rode into the city from Mount Olives on a donkey, the people did what? They took down the palm branches off the trees and laid him in front of him where his donkey was walking. And they all said, God save us. Otherwise known as Hosanna. So we use a Hebrew word called Hosanna, which actually means God save us. By the way, that happens to come from the book of Psalms. As does the language that is used by Jesus at the Last Supper. That's another lesson. The language that is used at the Last Supper from the Psalm happens to also be the Psalms that is used at all Jewish weddings. It also happens to be sung at every Passover. So you have the Song of Solomon. If you go to a Jewish synagogue, when you go and attend a Jewish synagogue during Passover week, you will discover that they read the Song of Solomon on Passover. Why? Because the Song of Solomon is the song that is given to those who are to be betrothed. There's a lot that we need and we benefit and we gain as we tap into the Jewish roots. That Jewish root that Paul tells us that we're grafted into. All the language is there. And it's saying, basically, God wants to unite with us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be our partner. He wants to be our marriage partner. That's what all the festivals are about. That's what the whole Bible is about. He wants to marry us. Even Diego. So, go home, read it carefully, read Luke 22. read all the other Gospels. See if there is any other way.
And see,
and the heaven.
We see that. More reading to. Let the audition camera go ahead and do. Thank you.